Thank you, Chris and team. Good morning to you. Listen, I'd like to give you a very special welcome into this space this morning, into this place of worship. I want to give a special invite to those who are listening and tuning in from the video venue, those watching online from around the world, even India and Bangladesh, Tanzania. We have friends all over the place that are tuning into our services, and it's so good to have you here this morning. My name is Pastor Lawrence. I'm one of the pastors here at Grand Point. Just in case you forgot about me, I'm just kidding. It's very seldom that I'm away for 3 weeks in a row, but it's good to be back with you. Some of you are fully aware that two of those past weeks have been in India and Bangladesh, where we were working with our ministry partners and kind of checking in to see how they're doing. And listen, there's so much that I want to tell you about that trip, but we're going to do that at a different time. So Doug and Caressa Penny and I are going to invite you to a night in India sometime coming up here. And we're going to just show some photos of some great people we met, some work that you're involved in. Grand Point Church is well known in India and Bangladesh. They talk about you. Our name is on one of the buildings there, and God has been using you as a church, whether you knew it or not, to just influence that part of the world. So maybe we're going to meet over some rice and curry or something like that, but we're going to have a night together in India. It's probably more like tea and a snack, but we're going to get together and let you know about that trip. But the one thing I will say before I leave this is when four white Americans show up in Indian culture, you stand out. And so Doug and I got a couple looks, but I'm telling you, Caressa and Penny got the attention of every man in India and Bangladesh. I kid you not. It's like they never saw a blonde or silverhead before, you know. And so they're getting their photos taken with everyone. Their photos are all over Asia somewhere. So they got the attention. They were the attraction. But you know what that made me think of? It made me wonder how much my life stands out in a non-Christian world. Do people notice me? Is my life an attraction at all? See, I'm called to be the salt of the earth. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the royal priesthood that has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I had to step back and say, listen, is my life drifting more into the darkness of the world than it is bearing the light of Christ? It's a great question, I think, for all of us to consider this morning, but it's great for me to be back here to lead you in this Lent series, this pre-Easter series of Lent called Live Differently. Live differently, because you and I as believers have every opportunity to live differently. It's what we do. It's who we are. I think the season of Lent is kind of like the prince and the pauper. I don't know if you remember that treasured historical satire by Mark Twain, called The Prince and the Pauper, but he writes this story, and it's actually played out in two very different socioeconomic parts of the world in 16th century England, and on it centers around the life of two boys, both born in London on the very same day. So Edward, the Prince of Wales, and Tom Canty were both born on the same day. Edward was the Prince of Wales, and Tom Canty was born into the poverty, into the life of the beggars. Well, during a chance encounter, these two boys come together, and they realize how identical they are, and so they change clothes, and they change roles, a situation that briefly but drastically alters their lives. And so the prince, now dressed in rags, is wandering around the city's boisterous neighborhoods and kind of working his way among the lower class, facing all kinds of difficulties, if you remember the story. And then there's poor Tom. He's now living with the royals, and he is constantly filled with the dread of being discovered for who he is and what he really is. Well, the story of Lent is like a prince and a pauper. You and I are the paupers, born into this sin-sick world, into this world of poverty, and destined to die. But Christ is the prince, elevated and eternal, and his embodied peace descends from on high right into the poverty of mind, body, and soul in which we live, in which we wallow. Right? Our stories are interwoven. The story of the prince and the pauper is interwoven. The prince is found coming into the poverty of the lost and the broken. His appearance And even his experience is indistinguishable from ours. He hungers and he thirsts. He feels pain and rejection. He weeps and he mourns. He suffered and died. All of that is what we're hoping to capture on this journey to the resurrection, to Easter Sunday. And as a result of the Prince, watch this, as a result of the Prince stepping into our world, into our lives, now we take on the royalty as a child of the King. And it's in that identity that we live differently. Now, historically or traditionally, Lent has been a time of austerity and self-deprivation, right? The church has called its faithful to give up something or to deny themselves of something and step into this discipline of suffering to identify with Jesus Christ. Some of you maybe came from traditions where the Lenten season was a little bit more pronounced, maybe a little bit more specific than what we do at Grand Point. And so they've called you maybe to give up something. And so people give up all kinds of things for Lent. They go for 40 days without chocolate or 40 days without caffeine, 40 days without social media. It's not a bad thing, by the way. But they call their faithful to give something up. But listen, when we got together and decided on this Lenten series, our heart was not what we might be able to give up for 40 days, but what might be able to change our lives forever. And so we're going to lead you through a couple of different scriptures that talk about the things that are significant because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Prince stepping into our world and giving us as paupers a whole new look on life. This season of reflection, it's a season of reflection maybe at best, and it may even challenge us to question our cultural comfortability and to live differently as Christ himself. See, we're caught up in a culture right now that elevates image and self-promotion and keeping up appearances. So we exchange our real and authentic selves for this hyped up, glamorized, and airbrushed caricature. Right? Just check out people's social media profiles. Our culture celebrates pleasure, so we avoid pain at all costs. Man, we stuff it down, we numb it, we hide it, we ignore it, we pretend like pain has nothing at all to teach us. And our culture celebrates perfection, right? So we strive to make the grade. We strive to make the bank. We strive to get the name. But Jesus, the Prince, steps into our world and he overturns those cultural tables. He stiff arms image and pleasure. And he rejects and he replaces the standards of religious and social perfection for a much, much greater goal. And that is our wholeness with God and humanity. The very glorious end of that Hebrew word, shalom. See, he steps in as the Prince of Peace and provides overwhelming peace for the pauper. So in week number one of this series, Mitch Benedict gave this amazing message on who or what do we trust in when we are faced with temptation. And Mitch gave us that very vivid and accurate reminder that we are faced with temptation every single day of our lives, maybe even every hour of every day of our lives. And it's in those moments when we're faced by temptations, we're challenged with the question, who do we trust? Do we trust our own ability to avoid that temptation and to work through it? Or do we trust in the Prince of Peace? Do we trust in Jesus Christ, the one who paid it all on that cross? Week number two, Simon Henry gave this amazing message on fear. And he reminded us, number one, that fear in and of itself is not a sin. Isn't that good news? That's good news, isn't it? But he also gave us the great reminder that our fears, all of our fears, can be turned over to Christ, who is that Prince of Peace. So we live differently because Christ stepped into our world, Christ stepped into our lives, and he offers us a place for us to put our trust. He offers us the provision of peace. Now today, in this third message, I want you to see that Christ offers us a total guilt-free life. You heard me correctly. Christ offers a total guilt-free life. How good is that? Listen, that would be so great to have that, wouldn't it? And I want to show you how to find that guilt-free life this morning. It's a life that's an open book for Christ to read and to even rewrite if necessary. And I want you to see that Christ calls us and leads us to that place through repentance. Repentance. I'm aware that every service that we have here at Grand Point, there are people who walk in here for the very first time. You've always wondered what goes on behind the walls or the doors of this church out here in the Point, right? Some of you online maybe are watching for the very first time today. I want you to know that you are welcome. You are very welcome here. Some of the people that step in here for the first time come in here as seasoned theologians. Man, they know the Lord, they know His Word, they know the doctrines, they know what the church is all about, and they know why we do what we do. But there are other people who step in here for the very first time and do not know anything about God. They do not know anything about the Bible. They do not know what church is like, and they're even maybe skeptical about this whole thing of Christianity. Listen, regardless of what scale you're in there, I want you to know that you're welcome. But I also want you to know that here at Grand Point Church, we believe that God exists. And we believe that God has a good and a perfect and a prosperous and eternal plan for your life. And that plan is revealed through His Word. So I just want you to know this. Every time we get together, then we're going to open the Word of God. We're going to read the Word of God. And we're going to process together what that means for my life. So in this season of Lent, we're reading the scriptures that help us prepare our hearts to fully grasp the reality of the resurrection and the difference that it makes in our lives. Easter is coming. You're not going to want to miss Easter weekend. It's going to be a great time here, and we're going to celebrate. But today, the scripture I want to read to you is about repentance. Repentance may not be something that we talk a lot about, but it may be the most important thing that enables you to live differently. I'm going to use several different scriptures today to help us understand what repentance is, because maybe you've heard repentance in a negative way or a condemning way, and I want you to see it for what it really is. Right, so I'm going to use a scripture that tells you what repentance is, but first of all, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 13 because I want you to hear what Jesus says about repentance. So Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Right now, Jesus is on this speaking tour, right? He's going from village to village, and you can kind of follow him through the book of Luke. I'm not exactly sure where he is right now in chapter 13, but a lot of people have begun to follow him, including some of his closest disciples. And it says in verse 1, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice." Stay with me. This is a very, very difficult passage of the Bible to understand, and I hope I can help you with that in just a moment. So they're asking this question of Jesus, and Jesus answered, "Do you think that all these Galileans who were killed were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And then Jesus answers his own question. He says, "I tell you, no." Now watch this. But then he looks at them and he says, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then he continues in verse 4, "Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" Again, Jesus answers his own question and says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." And let me tell you what's happening here. Some people told Jesus about this group of Galileans that had come to the temple to worship. And while they were there, Pontius Pilate slaughtered them. It was like an active shooter situation, right? They come into this temple to worship, and Pontius Pilate killed them, perhaps because they were causing a public disturbance or whatever. But the men who related this story to Jesus may have been trying to lure Jesus into taking sides. Was Jesus for Pilate, or was he against Pilate for what he did? It might be like some of us trying to be forced to take a side right now. Is it right for the Israelis to be opening fire on Hamas or those who are in shelters, right? Which side are you on with this, politically or whatever? So they may have been trying to force Jesus into taking sides, or they might have simply been curious about Jesus' reaction to the massacre. But whatever their motivation, Jesus' response is absolutely sobering. He says, "Now, do you really think that these Galileans, the ones that were killed, the victims, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And he says, "I'm telling you, no. No, that is not the case. But then he looks right at them and he says, but unless you repent, you too will perish. He continues the conversation by mentioning this tower in Siloam that fell and killed 18 people. We don't read about that tower anywhere else in the Bible. In fact, there's nothing even in history that tells us about this Tower of Siloam, but apparently Jesus' followers must have known about this, so it was like headline news. So regardless, this tower fell, and 18 people were killed in the catastrophe. It's like two current events, like you would see on Fox News or CNN headline news, right? The massacre on the Temple Mount and the collapse of the Tower of Siloam. All these things happen, and yet the same lessons are drawn from both. I want you to see the lessons that Jesus brings out of this text. There are two. Number one is this. This is not my primary point today, but I think it's worth talking about. First of all, Jesus warned his followers, his audience, not to assume that the victims of these tragedies had been judged for their great evil. Right? It's always a temptation for us to assign sudden, unexplainable deaths to the judgment of God in response to maybe a secret or maybe even public sins. So I remember several years ago when there was that fire broke out in the gay nightclub in London. Right? Many, many people lost their lives. And I remember people jumping on board saying, oh, that is God's judgment on the homosexual community. And I believe Jesus would respond to that by saying, oh, not so fast. Not so fast. It's a mistake to automatically attribute such tragedies to the vengeance of God. Now, maybe there is some judgment in that, but it's not right for us to make that call. See, whether it's a man-made tragedy like Pilate's slaughter of the Galileans, or this naturally caused tragedy like the fall of the Tower of Siloam, or other natural disasters that happen that claim lives, it's wrong to assume that the victims of those tragedies are worse sinners than anyone else and that they deserve to die. This past week, I was in Oklahoma City, and my hotel was just blocks away from that monument that is now a park with 168 empty chairs. Every one of those chairs in memory of a victim that was killed in the Oklahoma City bombings back in April of 1995. And as I looked at those chairs, again, it was a reminder that there were women, there were children, some even 8 months old, that were a part of that bombing, and they were killed. It's not a judgment. And God, the Lord would say to us, that was not a judgment on those people as victims. No, it was simply a result of what happens in this broken and this fallen world. Accidents and natural disasters that claim lives are not caused by God because he wants to judge these people, or because they're victims that are worse sinners than other people. But they are a wake-up call to the real issue that Jesus wants his disciples to get. And in Luke chapter 13, Jesus points to the real issue. And the real issue is the eternal tragedy that many people die without acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is a tragedy that far outstrips anything that this world can dish out. I want you to stay with me, because this gets a little bit hard this morning. See, when someone dies without Christ, it's not just a matter of a funeral. It's not just a matter of an empty chair. But it is isolation, eternal isolation from God and from true life. See, in the eternity, there's no resurrection. There's no rebuilding. There's no course correction. There's no reprieve in an eternity without Christ. It's forever. And so Jesus, watch this. Jesus, in his incredible, amazing love for humanity, his amazing love for you, wants you to know that there is a sure way for you and I to have the absolute certainty of eternity with Christ forever. And so he says twice in these five verses, he says, unless you repent, you too will perish. Now, there's this beautiful verse in Scripture from John chapter 3, verse 16. Which says, for God so what? Loved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not, there it is, will not perish, but have eternal life. Two options, perish or eternal life. I don't know anyone that's excited about perishing. So let's talk about repentance. Let me just talk to you about repentance. I want you to know today what repentance is and maybe what it isn't, because we have all kinds of ideas about this. And for those of you in this room, those of you watching online, those of you in the video venue today, listen, together, I want us to leave this place today fully understanding what it means to repent. And so that we can truly live into this life of no regrets. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever been caught doing something wrong? It's not a trick question, just I love your honesty. So how many of you were sorry? So let me ask you a third question. This one's a little bit deeper than the other. Were you sorry because you got caught doing something wrong, or were you sorry because you were doing something wrong? See, there's a difference, right? So let me go back and give you an example. When I was in my early 20s, I had a Chevy Camaro. I had this was my muscle car attempt. Right, so I had this Chevy Camaro. I was a Chevy guy back then. This car was kind of lacked some of the true Motorhead qualities. So it was a 6-cylinder and it was automatic. Yes, that's a total embarrassment to the Motorhead community, but I did my best. So I jacked this thing up to make it look better than it actually is. So I put these deep dish Krager wheels on the back with L60 tires, and I put this exhaust thing in there, and it sounded powerful. It looked powerful. But to compensate for its lack of power and performance, I had to take this car and perform on the loop. On the loop. Did Chambersburg have a loop? You did, right? I learned the peanut circuit, right? So I didn't live in Chambersburg, but I lived in Lancaster. Lancaster had a loop. Lebanon had a loop. Now, if you're under 45 years old, you have no idea what the loop is. So kind of think in terms of a TikTok challenge or something like that, right? So that might be. But the loop was an actual route through the city. Understand, in Chambersburg, it was Main Street, 2nd Street, right? And you come to these points. A lot of you are nodding your heads. You've been on the circuit, haven't you? You've been there. Right, so I was, this was a place that you would go every Friday night, Lancaster Loop. So you go every Friday night, you'd show off your car, you pick up girls, and you challenge that next car to the red light, right? So inevitably, what's gonna happen on the loop is you're gonna exceed the speed limit. According to the law, that's wrong, right? So you're gonna do some other kind of stupid things there. You might endanger pedestrians that are out there walking around and all other kind of sins that come with the loop. So I would go to the loop every Friday night. And I'll be honest with you, there were times that I got caught. I got caught doing something wrong. So as I was reflecting on this week, all kinds of bad memories came back. I remember the one little side street. I still remember looking in my mirror, red lights behind me, all the other motorheads just driving by, looking, oh, you got caught, right? So getting caught was kind of a badge of honor, though, because like you were out there and you got noticed and all that. But I'll tell you this, when it came time to write the check for the citation, there was a little bit of remorse, right? I felt sorry that I got caught. But apparently, I was not sorry for what I did, because next Friday night, right back out in the loop. Again and again and again. I have a shoebox half full of citations, right? So obviously, I was sorry I got caught, but I wasn't sorry for what I did. On the other hand, there was a time in my life where I got caught talking about someone behind their back. I did not know that they were within hearing distance. And it hurt. And it really came back to me like, my goodness, I am so, so, so sorry I did that. I vowed I would never, never do that again. So with those two kinds of sorrow in mind, let me attempt to explain to you what repentance really is. And I want to jump to a section of scripture called 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in this, I want you to see what repentance is. So at this point, Paul is so excited about the Corinthian church. Like, he's been ministering to them. He came and he preached to them, and he's talking to them and teaching them. And he's so excited that they have actually come to repentance. And here's what he says in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Now, verse 10, look at this. Godly sorrow brings, say it with me, repentance that leads to salvation that leaves no regret. Can you imagine living a life with no regret? Can you imagine facing every morning when you wake up, facing the end of every day with no regret? Can you imagine one day standing before God, the judge of the universe, and having no regret? It is possible. It is possible. And I want you to see the path to a life with no regret. Here it is. It's repentance, or it's godly sorrow. We're going to define that in a moment. Godly sorrow that brings repentance, that leads to salvation, that leads to no regret. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. No regret. But here's the contrast. Worldly sorrow, oh, just sorry that you got caught. Sorry that someone knows about your sin, right? Godly, worldly sorrow brings death. Now, I'll say this. For this to have any impact on you this morning, you have to understand the nature of sin. You have to understand what sin is. Everything in our culture wants to rebrand or sanitize sin. In fact, the very fact that I used the word sin might even be a little bit too much for some of you. I didn't sin. I just made a mistake, right? I'm living my truth. Who are you to tell me that my truth is sin, right? We don't tell lies, no, we just exaggerate. The Bible calls sex outside of marriage fornication. Oh, we've changed that to cohabitation. Sounds better, doesn't it? We don't gossip, we share prayer requests, right? Oh, did you hear about what she did? We need to pray in the spirit over her, right? Whatever. Listen, changing the word does not change the sin, though. Changing the word and does not change the sin. Sin comes from this Greek word, harmatia, which simply means to miss the mark. It's actually an archer's term. So picture the target for an archer. Like, I don't remember what all the colors are on the archery thing, but right in the center is that little red dot called the bullseye. So the archer's goal is to get his arrows grouped within that bullseye. That is hitting the target. Anything else is missing the mark. So anything else that's missing the mark is harmatia, right? And so when it comes to you and I following hard after God, it's hitting that bullseye. See, we believe that there's a God who exists, and if a God exists, we believe that that God is the absolute truth. He is that truth is a person, by the way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So he is the truth. So to miss the person is to miss the truth, and it's to miss the mark. And anything that's missing the mark is sin. Now, I certainly cannot call out your sin without calling out mine. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 makes it very clear that all have sinned and all have missed that mark. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you might be saying, why are we talking about this? Like, good grief, PL, you've been away for 3 weeks. Why don't you come back with like a feel-good message, right? Not something like this. I'll tell you why we're talking about this, because unless you recognize yourself as a sinner, you will not see your need for a Savior. And if you don't see your need for a Savior, there's no godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. That's why we're talking about this. So let me summarize this, and then I just want to leave us with a challenge this morning. Repentance is not feeling bad because someone found out about your sin. Inevitably, you have these secret sins that are going on in your life. Inevitably, or somebody eventually is going to find out about that. Your wife is going to discover what you're watching. Your husband's going to discover where you've been. Your children are going to discover something. Someone is going to find out about your sin, and you're going to feel really bad about that. But that's not repentance. Repentance is also not sorry that you got caught, like writing out that check, you know, from those good old police officers that control things, right? Right. No, it's not. That's not repentance. Let me tell you what repentance is. Repentance is a godly sorrow. Now, a godly sorrow is simply this. It is recognizing that you have grieved the very heart of God, and the fact that you have grieved and hurt the heart of God hurts you as well. And it hurts you to the point that you want to do something about it. So godly sorrow is that results in a change of mind, is a sorrow that results in a change of mind and consequently a change of behavior. It's feeling sorrowful to the point that you are now turning away from this sin and you are running hard toward God. Right? It's repent is this compound word. Re simply means to turn. This past week, as I was navigating around Oklahoma City, I've never been in this city before. I'm downtown Oklahoma City. And several times my GPS said rerouting, right? One time it even said, do a U-turn. I simply meant I was going in the wrong direction. To reroute means to turn and go a different place, to take a different road. Repent, and pent is maybe a kind of an obscure definition of pent is the high place, right? Whenever there's a penthouse apartment or a penthouse, it's at the very, very top, the highest place of a building. So repent means to turn from that which is lower and repent and turn toward God's higher standard. It's moving in a new direction. It's closing the door and never, never going back. Do you realize many times when we sin, it's because the door has been left open? We have left an opportunity for us to step back into that old habit, into that old pattern. This past week, I heard of a man, I heard his story. He says, I struggled with porn for years and years of my life, and it was through my smartphone. Listen, you all know that porn is available through your smartphone. It only takes about 3 seconds to get there. 10-year-olds are there. Adult men are there. And this man struggled with porn on his smartphone. He tried over and over again to find victory, but he could not because the door was still open. He gave up his smartphone and got a dumb phone. And listen, I will tell you, the smartest thing that you can do is get a dumb phone if it's going to make you smarter in morality, right? So he gave up the smartphone, he closed the door, never went back to it. Listen, some of you may need to close some doors because listen, repentance means I'm gonna close the door, completely close the door on the past, on this sin, and I'm gonna go a different direction and I'm going to move into the high standard of God's calling for my life. Repentance means that I am going to leave the low life of sin and I'm going to live the high life of God's standard. That's what it means to repent. Remember, there are two options. Repent or perish. The things in this world will perish. Listen, and unless you close the door of sin and pursue the things of God, all of your time spent, all of your earthly financial investments will perish. We know that. And more importantly, unless you repent, you too will perish. I know this sounds kind of like a turn or burn message. But listen, I don't want you to see this as a message of judgment or condemnation as much as I want you to see this as a message of invitation. Because right now, the Lord Jesus is looking at every single one of us, and he's inviting us into that place where he will heal you, where he will restore you, where he will lead you to a place of no regret. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for every person in this room. Listen, I'm assuming that most of you have found Jesus Christ as your Savior, and at one point you have repented of your past sin. You've closed the door on that past life, and you've stepped into a brand new place with Jesus. And you're at that place right now where you know what it means to repent on a daily basis, on a regular basis. You know what it lives to. You know what it is to live that guilt-free life. Someone texted me after last night's service and they reminded me of a prayer that's written in this book called The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. Let me just read this for you. It's called Continual Repentance. Let's make this our prayer today. Oh God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute. Thou hast imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with the jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I'm still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own unrighteousness. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments. And by grace am always receiving a change of raiment. For thou dost always justify the ungodly. I'm always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And thou art always there to bring forth the best robe. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening, return in it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wound in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. God, grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. I don't know where your life is right now. I don't know what direction you're going. I don't know if God might be calling you to reroute. If God's calling you to maybe do a U-turn, maybe he is. But I want you to hear him giving you that invitation this morning. See, this is not judgment. This is not condemning. This is his invitation for you to step into that space where he can take you, cleanse you, heal you, make you whole, lead you to a place of no regret, pure before him. I want to give you an invitation tonight, this morning as we close. I want you to step out of your place right there. Just come to this altar, kneel here in an act of repentance. Someone will come and pray with you. And listen, I also want to extend this invitation to maybe you want to come and pray for someone else who you know is not yet in that place of repentance. Maybe it's a spouse that you've been praying for and you want to just kind of make that open to the church today. Maybe it's a child you've been praying for. Listen, this week we had these new carpet put on these steps, and before this carpet was put on here, we invited the staff to come in with markers, big magic markers, and we wrote all over these steps some scripture verses that were just true to our heart. Up in the top there, I wrote 2 Timothy 4, can't remember the verse, preach the word, right? It's kind of my commitment to this stage. But maybe we've also written some names. Last night after the service, I actually added 8 names to this stage of people that we are praying for salvation. After this morning, 8:15, there were more names added to that. Listen, so part of the invitation today is this. Maybe you want to come and you just want to kneel here and pray for someone else that you know needs to step into that life of repentance, needs to step into that place where they're closing the doors of sin behind them. So the invitation is for you. It's for you to come and repent, close the door in the past, and step into this brand new future that God has for you. Maybe you're already there, but your heart is heavy this morning. It's breaking for someone else. Let's together as a church pray for these individuals. We're gonna stand, we're gonna sing a song called Give Me Pure Hands, Give Me a Clean Heart. And it's our confession, it's our way of saying, Lord, this is our desire. Let me pray for you, then we're gonna sing and respond. God, today it is so good to know that you are a God who loves humanity, loves his people so much that you would do what you do for us to come into that place of having clean hands and pure hearts and lives that can stand before you one day with no regret. God, we come before you acknowledging that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so constantly we need to repent of our sins. We need to come back over and over again. Thank you for never tiring of meeting with us. Thank you for never having too much of our sin. Thank you for always being willing to confess or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. And so this morning we want to do that. Lord, it is our desire to have pure hands, clean hearts. In this room, in the video venue, online right now, God, we just want to come before you and just be honest. We want things to flow out of our heart this morning that is in response to your Spirit just speaking into us. So whether we're repenting of ourselves or we're praying for someone else, Lord, let this morning just be this overflow of compassion for those who are in sin. God, we thank you for loving us even when we were still sinners.